Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll look at the first five verses. May also help to find this piece of paper entitled, "Like Lois and Eunice, Serve as God's Pass It On People." Now, here's my contention. Mothers and all others are mentors. Now, the word mentor has its origin in Homer's Odyssey. Homer's Odyssey tells a story of King Telemachus leaving to go and fight in the Trojan War. But he has a son, and his son, Odysseus, is left in the care of a man named Mentor. And Mentor is the wise man whose job is to care for that young guy. He is to correct him. He is to challenge him. He is to teach him. And that's where we get the word mentor from. So a mentor is a teacher. Now let's acknowledge that our first mentor is generally our mother. After all, it's your mentor who teaches you all the basics. They teach you how to walk, how to talk, what to eat, what to delete. They teach you survival and safety skills, like don't play in the street. They tell you don't take a bath and then put the electric blow dryer in the bathtub with you to do your hair. That's what moms teach you to do. They teach you how to take care of yourself, but ultimately, moms convey to you basic beliefs. Now, that's mighty important because your beliefs will always govern your behaviors. They become your worldview. And your mother will give to you either what would be called a generational blessing or a curse. So mothers and all others are mentors. As a matter of fact, that's how I see myself. I am a mentor, a spiritual mentor, a spiritual coach. I call myself, oftentimes when people come to see me, a life coach. I just help people learn how to follow Jesus. That's my ultimate goal. I'm a pass-it-on person. That's where I get this title from. I want to serve as God's pass-it-on person because that's a biblical principle. Think about it. Throughout the Scripture, you see friends who receive the truth of God and they pass it on. After all, Moses received the truth of God and he passed it on to Joshua. Elijah received the truth of God and he passed it on to Elisha. We have a woman named Ruth, and she had a mentor who was her mother-in-law named Naomi. Naomi was passing on truth to younger Ruth. And then you see Jesus. He had 12 disciples. And what was he doing with those disciples? For 3 years, he was pouring God's love and light and truth into them. He was passing on their core values. Well, let me sum that all up with this biblical principle in a sentence. Everyone needs a Paul and a Timothy. Everyone needs a Paul and a Timothy. That's one of the great truths. You see, the goal of God is for us to have a Paul who will mentor us. And then once we've been discipled, once we've been mentored, it's our turn to mentor others, to take those truths and then to pass them on. We understand in Acts chapter 16 that Paul met a young man named Timothy. He was evidently a very appealing young man. We learned that he had a grandmother named Lois and a mother named Eunice, and they had conveyed to him faith in Christ. And he was evidently doing what every parent wants. The greatest goal I have as a parent is to see my children walking with the Lord. I want to see them as multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ, doing what is recorded here on your worksheet in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you've heard from me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will teach others." In other words, we receive these truths so we can pass them on. Well, that's what it means to have a Paul in your life who mentors you, and then find a Timothy, mentor someone else. Well, let's come now to the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 explains this principle with clarity. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this principle that has been on display throughout the generations, from those biblical heroes like Paul, who grew Timothy's. We have our faith passed down. And Lord, you're counting on us to do the same. You're counting on us to be mentored and then pass it on to that next generation. Lord, I pray that right now you would get me out of the way and allow your Spirit to release your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I want us to do. I want us to focus on the spiritual principle of being a pass-it-on person. Obviously, Paul did that with Timothy, and we're called to do that with everyone we encounter. Kind of reminds me of the story of Glenn Holland. It's a real-life story that was made into a movie called Mr. Holland's Opus. Did any of you see that movie? Well, Richard Dreyfuss was the star. He received an Academy Award nomination because it tells the story of a man who had a dream. Glenn Holland was the musician, and he wanted to compose a symphony that would be famous and heard around the world. That was his real goal, but life got in the way. He had to make a paycheck to pay the rent. So he went to school as a mundane band teacher. And there he was, teaching band. He was only going to do it for a few years so he could get enough money, and then he could write his major work, his opus, his symphony. But 35 years later, he was still teaching those kids. He never wrote his symphony, but at his retirement, all of his students came. One of his students was then the governor of the state, and the governor stood and said, Mr. Holland, we are your symphony. Mr. Holland, we are the melodies of your life. That's the great truth. You see, we have the capacity to create a legacy, and that's what I want to do. Oh, I want to create a legacy. I want to leave a symphony behind me. So let me ask you this. Are you doing that? Are you kind of like Glenn Holland? Are you Paul finding Timothy's? Are you creating a legacy? See, I want to have a legacy of what I leave to my children, but I don't want to leave something to my children. I want to leave something in my children. I want to leave a vibrant, living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you doing that? Are you leaving a legacy? Are you creating a symphony? Do you have a Timothy that you're mentoring and training? If not, I want to urge you to do that today. And I'm going to give you a strategy. I'm going to be your life coach. I'm going to give you a game plan on how to do it. Let's start with number one. Pass it on and start at home. Pass it on and start at home. Scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is Moses conveying the message of God to the people of Israel. And listen to these timeless and timely words. These commandments, right here on your outline, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. This concept means that your home is like a laboratory, and you are to start dealing with your children and teaching your children, he says, from the moment they get up to the moment they go to bed. You ought to be training them. Mary Ruth and I have endeavored to do that with our four kids. Everything is a life lesson at my house. I mean, to me, everything's a children's sermon. Don't you feel sorry for my kids? I mean, that they've turned out good. I'm telling you, our four kids are amazing Christ followers. But when Sarah, for instance, we moved here to Montgomery in 1991. We chose a home on Highfield Drive, which is just two blocks away from Jeff Davis. So early in the mornings and late in the afternoons when school was out, these kids would race up and down our street like it was a NASCAR track. And so that was the downside of the house. So we were super cautious with our kids and don't ever go out in the road now, especially early in the morning or late in the afternoon. Don't ever go out in the road to get a ball or to just play around because cars could come and hit you. One morning, I went outside and I saw this squirrel. We have some pine trees around our house, and this poor squirrel, he didn't listen to his mama. He didn't look right and left, and he got smashed. He was flatter than a pancake. So I ran inside after Sarah had finished her breakfast, which wasn't the best timing, and I said, darling, oh, you've got to see this. And so I took her out because one of those kids had just run over the squirrel, and it was just smashed. And I said, Sarah, do you see that squirrel? And she looked down, and tears just started welling up in her eyes. And I said, Sarah, that squirrel didn't look both ways before it went across the street. And that could be you, Sarah. That could be you one day. If you don't look both ways when you go across the street, you get smashed flat. She never went out in the street again her whole life. She still looks both ways twice. Because we use our home as a laboratory. We wanted our kids to learn lessons from everything in life and see God's hands. You see, that's what it means in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When you sit at home, from your waking to your sleeping, train your children in the way of God. Eugene Merrill writes this, the word impress is a very important Hebrew word. The idea of diligently teaching your children meant that the Israelite parent was to impress the words of covenant faith into the thinking of their children by inscribing them with sharpness and precision. The image is that of an engraver, of a monument, who takes a hammer and chisel in hand and with painstaking care etches a text in the face of a slab of granite. It requires a great labor, but the message is there to stay. That's what it means to impress the truth of God on the pliable hearts of your children. Susanna Wesley did an amazing job of that. Perhaps you know the name Susanna Wesley. She was born in 1647, and she had some remarkable kids. She was actually the 20th child of her pastor parents. And she had 19 children, 9 survived, and 2 of the most famous were John and Charles Wesley. Oh, they were awesome Christ followers, and they essentially founded an evangelical group that we now call the Methodist Church. Susanna Wesley would pray for her children. She would begin her day getting up early, 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 and she would start by praying for her children for 2 hours. And then she was circumspect in teaching them to memorize the Word of God. She was like a mobile Sunday school teacher. She was always living in the Deuteronomy 6 mode. And her children turned out to be world changers for the Lord. But like Susanna Wesley, I want you to realize that you have the privilege of being a pass-it-on parent. You start here. You want to pass on a desire for your children to know and do the will of God. Henry Blackaby says it well. That should be your highest goal, to personally know and do the will of God. What is the will of God? The Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy that it is God's will that no one should perish. God doesn't want people to die and go to hell and be separated from Him. So where do you start? You share your faith in Christ with your children. Pass on your faith. Before they're 7, they should know well the way to heaven. Oh, you saw precious little Lila being baptized today. And what does that mean? That meant that Dennis and Amy, they've been sharing their faith with their daughter. And nothing could be more natural than for a tender young heart to say yes to their Creator and loving Redeemer, Jesus, and want to follow Him. So parents, that's where it starts. You start by sharing God's will with your children. His will is that they be saved. Then pass on the truth of God's Word. You see, your dining room should become a seminary classroom. Your dining room ought to be a seminary classroom where you teach the Word of God. I'm not saying that's all you do, but weave in the truth of God's Word in the natural course of an evening conversation. Show your kids that you know God's Word, that you have learned it and you are living it. Teach them about prayer. Prayer shouldn't be just some sort of rote, seldom said, ceremonial event. Prayer should be the very fabric of your life. It should be the air of your spiritual lungs. So you should teach your children not only to hear God's word, but to speak back to Him in prayer. You should teach your children how to serve the purpose of God by your life example. The scripture says Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. So you ought to be a servant and teach your children in this age of entitlement that they are supposed to be God's servants, doers of His word, not just hearers only who deceive themselves. Teach them how to share their faith. Pass on these basics. And I would urge you, oh, from the depth of my heart, I would urge you to allow your children to know how important it is to be part of the body of Christ. You see, the church is not an organization. It is the living body of Christ. Jesus is the head, and we are His hands and feet. And when you boycott the church, when you deem the church as nothing more but an archaic museum that has no relevance to your life, you are doing the greatest dishonor to the Lord and disservice to your children. I can't tell you how many times I've had this conversation with parents. You know, I'll have somebody that visits here, and they'll say, yeah, well, we got some kids, and, oh, did they come? No, our church, our kids have kind of opted out of church. I always say, no, what'd you say? Yeah, our kids, they just opted out of church. You know, when I was little, I had, here, they always say it like this, I had religion, what? Crammed down my throat. Okay, so they think, I'm going to do my kids a favor. We're not going to do that one. I'm not going to cram religion down my kids' throat. Well, would you do that way with their schooling? Do your kids get to opt out of third grade if they don't feel like going? Would you do that with dental hygiene? Would you say, oh, kiddos, I see your teeth are rotten out, but let's don't worry about it. Those dentists are all meanies anyway, aren't they? And so you don't have to go to a dentist if you don't want to. You don't have to brush your teeth. What responsible parent would opt a child, let a child choose whether or not they wanted to go to school or go to the dentist? You see, always remember this. Your children will have a lot of friends, but they only get one father and mother. And so instead of trying to be your child's pal, it's so much more important that you are their mentor. You are the one who gives them structure and guidance, and you create the appropriate boundaries. I have a pastor friend of mine who said when he was growing up, his dad was a pastor, and he kind of got a rebellious streak, and then he developed a drug problem. I said, oh, man, you were taking drugs. He said, no, I was drugged to church. He said, my mom and dad, they didn't take that for a minute. They just said, you're coming to church. You don't have an option on that. You see, that's not being cruel. That is being ultimate loving, because you bring your child to a place like this where you will find partners and reinforcement for your parenting. Listen, on my children, I've got a son and three daughters. And the ultimate prize of parenting is when your children walk with the Lord. And they become disciples who make disciples. And that happens when they understand that the body of Christ is the body of Christ. And we are here to serve Him and worship Him together. That's why this place is not just some sort of perfunctionary social club. It's not a meeting house. It is the body and bride of Christ and should be respected in that fashion. So make church a huge priority in your family. The scripture says, go to your outline again, Proverbs 22:6. What does it say? If you will train up a child in the way he should go when he is old, all those seeds will be embedded. He will not depart from it. Well, let me keep coaching you, because the second area where you should pass it on is it continues at church. Remember, I said everybody should have a Paul and a Timothy. Everybody needs a Paul, somebody who will mentor them. And then you need a Timothy. And let me illustrate that from the scripture. There in Acts chapter 11, you see this truth lived out. It's often said without Barnabas, there would have been no Apostle Paul, the great missionary, the writer of the New Testament. It says in Acts 11 on your worksheet, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now you remember, Saul hated Christians. He was the one who orchestrated the stoning of Stephen. He was persecuting every Christian he could find. He was en route to Damascus when Jesus knocked him off his high horse of arrogance, and he became a follower of the Lord Jesus. But there were those in the Christian army who thought, maybe Paul is a Trojan horse. Maybe he's just trying to infiltrate our ranks so he can find out who's on our team and kill us. And a lot of people were standoffish, but not Brother Barnabas, the pastor of the first family at Antioch, their first Baptist pastor of Antioch. He's kind of my hero. He decided to set aside the skepticism and take the risk, and he plunged in, and he went to find Saul. And he began to do what? He began to mentor him for a whole year. He poured God's truth into Saul, and he became Paul, that world-changing disciple. And I can guarantee you, without Barnabas, there would be no Paul. Be a big gap in your New Testament without him. You see, that's what God is teaching us to do. You need somebody that'll mentor you. You always need a Paul. Over the years, I've been so blessed to have a bunch of them. I've had guys like Dale Huff, who's here. He is my Paul. I've had guys like Henry Blackaby who poured into me. Chuck Kelly. I had a youth minister named Charlie Dodd who really made a huge difference in my life journey. And I've had other mentors like Lula Mae Culpepper and Ruby Lee Reynolds and Harold Hancock. And the list goes on and on. I have had people who have taken me on and they have trained me up. We always need a Paul. And frankly, hey friend, listen to this. You're never too old to have a Paul. Because you ought to always be learning. You ought to always be growing. We need a Paul. But then we also need Timothys. You see, it works like this. Once you become discipled, you start discipling others. You need to be a Timothy finder. I discovered this when I was 16. First Baptist Church of Georgetown. The old nominating committee was going around. You know how nominating committees do at churches. They need servants. And they said, we need somebody to teach the royal ambassadors, the RAs. Well, nobody stepped forward in our little church. And I thought, my goodness, I've been going to Sunday school. I've been memorizing God's word. I've been leading people to Christ. I can do that. So as a 16-year-old, I volunteered to head RAs. And I said, I'll take them on. And first, it was just my little brother, David. He was 6 years younger, and then he had three buddies. And the next thing you know, we had eight, and then 12, and about 20 coming. On Wednesday afternoons, we were doing RAs. And I got hooked. I got a taste of serving. And it tasted really good. As a matter of fact, that's what hooked me on seeing Jesus transform people's lives. I can't get enough of it. That's what I'm about. And so the next thing you know, I started a Christian club in my high school. And we began to have 15 or 20, teamed up with a college student. Next thing you know, we were having 70 and 80. And all these kids were coming to the high school library at Georgetown High School. We had a Christian club. And what was I doing? I was out there looking for Timothys. When I went to college at Baylor University, I got to lead a discipling group called Basic Training. I did it my sophomore, junior, and senior year for 3 years. I had groups of 15, so I had 45 guys in that time, and they are now flung across the world, making a difference for Christ, because I was a Paul, and I got to have these Timothys. When I went to the First Baptist Church of Alexandria, Virginia, it struck me I needed to find some Timothys. So I said, let's start a Friday morning Bible study. And we started a Friday morning Bible study in 1984. Had a few guys that started to show up. Next thing, it was 15 or 20, and we did that for 7 years. And the Lord used it to grow a lot of disciples. When I came to here in Montgomery in 91, we started a Bible study like that. And did you know I met with a group of 28 guys last Friday morning? It's still going on. Do you know what the principle is? Pass it on. You need a Paul and you need a Timothy. Now, once you start doing that, it'll hook you. In a few days, let me go ahead and put you on alert. We're going to start getting calls from the nominating committee, inviting you to serve in strategic places so that you can find a Timothy right here at church. Just yesterday, I got a call from Ron Glover, the premier preschool teacher in America. 35 years Ron has been teaching here. And he called up and he said, hey, Jay, I'm trying to get a hold of Mary Ruth. She's taught those two-year-olds for 23 years. Could I talk to her? I said, you don't need to. Sign her up again. I just did it for her right there. I know she's not going to say no. That's the joy of her life, mentoring those little two-year-olds. Now, my friend, do you have that joy? If you're not doing something like that, may I lovingly tell you as your pastor, you are cheating yourself. There is a Timothy right here at church that you need to take on. Let me give you one more example because Bobo Gilpin is here. Here's how committed these teachers are. All right, Bobo was not feeling good. Man, he was feeling bad. He went into the ER and the guy says, you got a gallbladder problem. And he says, well, I can't have surgery. I got to teach Sunday school tomorrow. So Bobo goes and teaches his class because he loves those kids to that depth. And he left here, went to the hospital, and had surgery. Now, that's the kind of people that we've got teaching our kids. And you should not, oh, if you've got kids, you should not cheat your children by not having them part of a class like that. Bobo is a really, really good lawyer. So let me put it like this. Would you rather have a really good lawyer teaching your preschooler in God's house, or would you rather go find a really good lawyer to get your teenager out of the jailhouse? Okay, you choose. You figure that out, okay? But if you bring them to God's house, they may not be in the jailhouse. If you teach them at the high chair, they may not make the electric chair. That's how it works. Allow that child to be trained at home, and then it continues at church, but we're counting on you to be a trainer of the Timothys. Number three, pass it on. Go beyond. Go beyond. You see, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You see, be God's passion on person in your neighborhood. There's some young Timothys that are there in your neighborhood. Our minister of children is Glenn Leathers. And for the past few years, they've gone to Bear Elementary School in their neighborhood, and they've had a good news club. And Johnny Hartzog and a group of others, Ashton Cross, they've been helping. And you know what they've been doing? They've been mentoring young Timothys at Bear Elementary School in their neighborhood. Maybe you could pass it on at your office. There are two guys in our church that have started office Bible studies. And these Bible studies have just flourished. They've gone from a few to now 30 and 40 people coming once a week at noon because they said, I'm going to take my office for Christ and I'm going to find some Timothys. I know a lot of parents who coach athletics. They coach their kids' ball team or soccer team. And do you know why they do it? So that they can pour God's truth and be God's love light in that team. And to those young people, oh, I would urge you to be strategic about be a pass-it-on person at a nursing home. Connie Halsey has taken on our in-home ministry. And we have almost 100 people who have signed up to go to the nursing homes, to the assisted livings, and to be Jesus to some people who are forgotten, and to continue to take these friends on as Timothys. Oh, I would urge you to find your Timothy. And they may be there at your house, maybe here at church, but we can't stop there. We're called to go beyond and be passionate on people. We certainly do that at this church. We are passionate on people in the prisons. Ken Brothers and Joanne have done an incredible job to go to state and prison 4 days a week, and they pass on God's truth to people there who are incarcerated. Here's an amazing statistic. They've had 200 people graduate from the Pathway to Freedom program. 200 people graduate. And do you know how many people have returned to prison after they've gotten out? Only 4. The recidivism or return rate in Alabama is 60%. And after they go through Ken's class, it's down to 4? Do you know what that says? This program works. It makes a difference. So maybe you need to be a part of something like that, our tutoring program, our conversational English program. I could go on and on because we are passing it on in places like Haiti, in Cuba, in Malawi, in India, in Thailand. We are making a difference as we pass on the truth of the Lord, and I want you to be part of it. Well, here's the bottom line, God's directions and your selections. Last thought, God's directions and your selections. Here is the great truth. Friends, someone stepped forward to be your Paul, to be your coach, to be your mentor. So here's a fair question. Who will you mentor? Who will be your legacy? Who will be your symphony? Who will be your Timothy? Well, let's pray. Father,
thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.